So let us go to the Lord in prayer as we are preparing to open our hearts up to the Word of God and to receive it. Heavenly Father, it is so cool to just be in your presence, Lord. You are a great, powerful God, a God who is able to do all things, and that you work out all things for those who love you, Lord. And we see you working it out, and we thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for these adults in here, Lord, these rocks, these foundational people that love the Word of God and who are powerfully empowered by you, Lord. Lord, keep us free, keep us flowing, keep us in your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. All right, starting today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. Now, we've been in what is called the Olivet Discourse. This is where Jesus, after he left the arguments there and the challenges of the Temple Mount, he walked out and his disciples followed him and they went up the Mount of Olives. Well, one of the lessons he's taught was about the temple being torn down, and that his disciples absolutely freaked when they heard this, because that's just not believable. It was just like crazy. What do you mean these stones are all going to be torn down? What do you mean the temple's going to be destroyed? But the Olivet Discourse goes beyond Matthew chapter 24. And it picks up today in chapter 25. And look what it says. There is this great word. And when you see these words, it tells you about significant events. Now, in this chapter, there are many interpretations of what is known as the parable of the ten virgins. I'm going to give you what I know, what I've been taught, and also what the Lord kind of reveals pretty straightforward in a very simple way. In fact, our slogan on our sign down the street says what? Simply teaching the word simply. It means to just put it out there in a simple manner so that you don't have to be some great scholar or some theologian to figure it out. And here's what it says to us. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins. And you notice Jesus is not telling you that it is as ten virgins. He's saying it's like it. It's descriptive. It has a characteristic. And it says here, the ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now, when we look at this, this is telling us about the church. Guess what? The church is made up of multiple components. All the Bible talks about us, you know, one might be a pastor, one might be a teacher, one might be a carpenter, or whatever the things that we bring together to make it all work. We're all a bunch of gears like in a clock, all working together. But there among us are those who are truly believers. But also among us are those who are not believers, but who are just simply participators. And this is a true fact. You see here, you have those who are wise and those who are foolish. Foolishness speaks of perishing. Always in the Bible, the fool is going to perish. They are going to not be ready for the Lord. They're not going to be following the Lord, they're going to make bad decisions that leads to their early demise. There are wise, those are the believers. And then there's the foolish, are people who hang out with the believers who are nothing more than participators. People will go, well, I don't know what you mean. There are those who do church really good. And they show up all the time, and they're on the list, and they're volunteering in the church gardens, and they're fixing the roof, but they're not believers. And people say, well, how can that be? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, you have the comparison that Jesus gives you, which is the tares and the wheat. We know the story, Matthew chapter 13. the farmers come in from the field and they tell the master of the land, "Master, master, somehow, some way, somebody's gone into our field and has planted tares, which are plants that look like wheat, but they're not wheat." And they say to the master, "Can we tear these out? Can we go in there and tear them out?" And he goes, "No, because if you go in there and you violently tear them out because they're not true wheat, you'll disturb the wheat." He says, "Don't worry. We'll save it for the end times, for the harvest time, and there we'll separate it." You also have in Matthew chapter 7, where you'll have some people saying, "Lord, Lord, we preached in your name, and we healed in your name, and we built churches and did all this kind of stuff in your name." And the Lord will say to them these very powerful words. He will say, "I never knew you." That "knew you" was the way that Adam knew his wife intimately. Adam knows his wife intimately. That knowing is what God knows with us intimately. He knows us. But for those who are not really committed to Christ, who are totally sold out and obsessed with Christ, even, I will even go that far, you have to be sold out for Jesus. And it's not an act that you say, "Well, if I act as I'm sold out, then I'll be saved." No. It's a burning inside of your heart that occurs that is like a hunger. Excuse me. It's like a hunger. It's like a drive. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. You've got to be connected to Jesus. You've got to know everything about Jesus. You want to know more about Jesus, and you want to serve him and do stuff for Jesus. That is an outward sign of a conversion. You went from X to Y, man. You're different now. You're different. You've been transformed. You've been changed. All your friends know the old. Now you see the new. What are you going to be like? And here, Jesus is talking about these virgins. Guess what? They're all virgins because they're in the virgin club. Just like a lot of people come to church, they're in the church club, they think. But among the church, there are those who are wise, who have sought wisdom from the source of all wisdom. And then there are the foolish who rely on their own pride, their own ideas, and that's what they think. They really, truly think they've got it figured out because they're just going through the motions. They're just going through the motions. Now look at 3 through 5. It says, "Those who were foolish took their lamps." I'll repeat. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took," what? "No oil with them," because they're fools. It'd be like driving your vehicle without gasoline. And it says, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept." Above you see that they're all prepared to go out and meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is based off a cultural acceptance of the wedding principle of Jews, is that a young man will be betrothed to a woman, meaning be promised to her. And once he's been promised and the families agree, like a prearranged marriage, he then has to get things in order. Like a bird, before they lay the eggs, they build a nest. Well, the groom is preparing a place. Jesus told his disciples when he was preparing to go and stay in heaven for a while, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will also be." The book of Revelation tells us that when he raptures his church, he is going to marry the bride. And the marriage ceremony in the Jewish culture is usually 7 days. But the groom, since he's promised for her, can come in a surprise at any moment, at any time. No one knows when. But you see, these virgins are listed that they're waiting for their groom, and they don't know when he's going to come. When the groom comes, it comes with a great entourage of celebration. Usually you'll hear a trumpet blow or a shout that says, "Prepare, prepare, for the groom is coming, coming, coming." And the women wake up and they go, "Oh, he's here." Well, the same way for the church. Jesus is still talking about the end times. He's talking about the sudden taking away of the bride. And it's a 7-day event. But Israel was promised 490 years before the Messiah would come. From the buildings of the walls to the time that Shiloh entered in, which was when Christ came, right? At 483 years, he comes what? He comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey, lowly in spirit. And he's received. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They receive him. But they reject him, and he's crucified. And the last 7 years of the promise of God, which was 490, never took place. But when the rapture takes place of the church, the 7 years begins. What is the church doing during those 7 years? We're celebrating a wedding feast. What's going on the earth is the last events of end times. Wow. A perfect balance of Scripture without a stretch, without reaching for it. It's quite amazing how God is working out all things for those who love Him. And look what it says to us. It says that, but the wise took oil in their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, you see, the Lord is delayed. He's been there for over 2,000 years, working out all things to a very special time. Some will say that he's lax in getting around to it. But there are some people who still must come to salvation before Jesus comes in his rapture for the church, for his sudden taking. Does he take everybody away? No. Does he take the entire party away? No. He just comes for the bride. Others are left. There will be pastors that will show up in church. And very few people show up. And he goes, "What's going on?" And they say, "I don't know. He was here yesterday. Or she was here yesterday. Where's all the infants? Where's all the little kids?" I'm not all convinced that it's going to be a massive rapture. I just don't know if we really have that many people on the earth who are truly converted. I think we have a lot of people, in the millions of people, that participate in church. But I really don't see the great, fiery, obsessed, passionate people for the Lord. Not as what we should see. And look what happened. At verse 6 it says, "And at midnight," a very deep in the night moment. It doesn't mean that the Lord will come back at midnight. It doesn't mean he won't. It just says midnight. "A cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." trimming the lamp, and it was a clay pot, which looked like kind of like a little genie's lamp, you know. It had a little handle on it, you know, kind of had a little swirling head, and at the end of it, they had a stick of wick in there. They would trim it off, and they would light it. Now, if you notice, trimming of the wicks is just a manual thing you do. And so often, people in church believe manual stuff that you do is what really connects you with God. What connects you with God is the oil, the anointing oil, which represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because you can do stuff. You can trim your wick all day long. You can do this and do that and volunteer. But unless you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your heart, being led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, it does several things. You know, the Holy Spirit is what first woos you to Christ, meaning it draws you to Christ. The Holy Spirit, it leads you then unto conviction. It convicts you. It doesn't convict you unto death and to be tormented, but it convicts you unto life if you will receive Him. If you will receive Him. It leads you to repentance. And then the Holy Spirit then leads you into living a holy life because you come forward and you be prayed for. You receive the holy anointing of the Spirit. And people need to continually do that. Not to be saved over and over. Salvation is the first step. But like anything, you need to be receiving a touch of the Holy Spirit daily. You should wake up in the morning and your prayer life with Him. You should ask Him to anoint you. You can come before the body to be anointed and be prayed for because we run out of gas. And then we slip into sin. And unless you're having that, but it's really hard to sin when you're asking for the holy anointing of God. It's really hard to sin when you're not thrilled about His Word. And it's really hard to sin when you're not in church. Excuse me, when you're in church. When you're in church. Being built up. Being connected with the body. But look what here. Go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians and we're going to be in chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are both our letters. The first one is his introduction letter. The second one is a reminder of what he's already taught. So you can often find what the Lord has already provided also in 2 Thessalonians. Except Paul is a little bit more enforcing of what he has taught. And we start in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 15 through 18. And look what it says. It says, "For this we say to you, by word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that are asleep." Meaning, if you're alive in the Lord, you're not going to go to the Lord before someone who's already died. Right? It says here, but look, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel." Now, what was it in there in Matthew? It said there was a shout. "With the voice of the archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There are people who do not accept the idea that there's a rapture, but there is. There is an interruption. And he interrupts this world by taking certain people out. Those who fall into the category of the bride. He doesn't take the whole world. He doesn't marry the whole world, guys. But he does take his bride. Now, we don't know when this is going to happen. We have no clue. But I still believe that it's going to happen. I believe it will. Will it be a microscopic rapture where just a few thousand people are gone? I don't know. I would pray that it wouldn't be like that. I would pray that it would be a massive event. But it seems from reading the book of Revelation and all that the world seems to just keep going along. As it was in the end, they were giving in marriage, they were eating and dining and having a good time. So I just wonder how many are going to be taken. Turning back to Matthew. Matthew is an interesting book, though. Jesus did not hold back on sharing what he wanted his disciples to know about. So often they will say, well, hey, it's not for us to know. But indeed, it is important for us to know. So in verse 6, there was a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, hey, can you loan me some of your oil? For our lamps are going out. You see, so often, people in church, there will be some people that are always getting something from the believers. There are people in the church who aren't on fire believers, but they truly feel the power of God in certain people, and they kind of magnetize themselves to those people, and they kind of suck off that good feeling of being around churchy people, people who are indeed on fire for the Lord. There are people who kind of like little parasites, honestly. I don't want to say it that way, but it's kind of truthful. There are people who will suck the Holy Spirit right off you because they themselves don't want to go out and seek from the Lord what the Lord requires them to have. They don't surrender. They don't lose themselves in Christ. They don't give up their life. They enjoy their sin, but they play games. And there will always be those. But you know wisely. Have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. You are saved and brought to salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, but for holy living and for obedience, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit anointing on your life. That is definable in all of Christianity. No matter if you come from a denomination or what, that is a basic. That is a basic. Continuing though, it says, but the wise answered saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go out to those who sell and buy for yourself. And they went out to buy. And while they were out buying, moving to and fro, chasing what they wanted, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went where? You notice? It says they went in with him to the wedding. We read in the book of Revelation, far down through the process, there's a wedding that takes place that lasts 7 years. 7 years. 7 wonderful years. That's amazing. Now, some people will ask, well, is just the church the bride? And what about those people that come to know Christ during the tribulation that lose their life for Christ or endure the tribulation but are true Christians, are they part of the church? Well, I'm going to say something here that's going to really shock you. The pastor does not know for sure exactly how that works. It is important that good teachers stand before you and not make up stuff. There is mystery in the Bible, and it's okay. Mystery is not our enemy. Mystery is the intrigue. It is the lure at the end of the line that causes us to search the scriptures more. We don't know exactly how that's going to work out, but I do know that they are just as much loved. Those people who die during the tribulation for Jesus' sake, who are true believers that come to Christ after the rapture, during the 7 years, there's going to be people that come to Christ. Most of them are Jewish people. They're loved just as much. But there is a distinction between Israel and there is a distinction between the church. In the church today, there are people who are Jewish, there are people who are African, there's people who are American, whatever. There's, you know, homogenized and everything else. You can imagine it. We're this beautiful stained glass window group of people, or just a mix. But then there is that promise that Jesus made, God made to Israel. He said that he's going to give them that last 7 years. They rejected it. But he's a God of doing over, giving them a second chance, giving them that opportunity. And that last 7 years is going to come. And at the 3.5 year mark, they were cutting the throats of animals in their new temple, and it gets interrupted by the Antichrist. He comes in, he interrupts the sacrifices at a temple that doesn't even exist right now. He interrupts it, and he steps in, and he says, I am God here. You're going to now worship me. And that's where you see Matthew, where it says, hey, if during that time, during that abomination of desolations, he says, don't even come down from your rooftop, those in Jerusalem. He goes, and go in the house and get your luggage. He goes, just get off the roof, get down, and leave town. Run. And that is a theme that God is working out. He is working out this plan of loving Israel so much that they don't lose what God has already promised them. They rejected it. Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate says, but he has done no wrong. I find no fault in him. And they replied, let his blood be on us and on our generations to come. And indeed, Christ is working it all out. Every bit of it. I have struggled with it. I came up with all kinds of understandings trying to figure out how to get past this thing called pre-tribulational rapture. Guess what? I can't. I can do it if I violate Scripture. I can do it if I ignore certain parts of God's promises. I can do it if I want to twist it this way and move it that way and say that word really doesn't mean that. But truthfully, I don't want to wrestle with Scripture. I want to simply teach the word simply. It is interesting that if we say we live in a pre-rapture belief system, what does that do for us? It leads us to the point where we have to understand that the bridegroom could come at any moment. What does that mean for holy living? What if you're in a deep sin when Christ comes? Does that mean you wouldn't be ready? People ask, Pastor, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I do, but I will give you a very special caveat to that. I believe if you're truly once saved, you're truly once saved. But if you're just tasting and sampling of Jesus and you're really close to it, but you haven't really rejected sin and you haven't poured yourself into Christ, I wouldn't say you're saved. I don't believe you're saved. I say that you're getting close to being saved. You're tasting and you're sampling and you're saying, oh, it's pretty nice, but I'm going to come back over here and go for some sin tomorrow. And then tomorrow, the next day, I'm going to try for more sin over here, but on Sunday, I'm going to go to church. That's a sampler. That's not a saved. That's not a transformed. That's not a renewed. That's a test car. That's not even real. People say, well, don't you mean there once they went to, well, my brother went to church once, pastor. I remember he was like 12. He even went down and said some kind of prayer. And they even baptized him in some water. But he died last week. Are you telling me you don't know if he's saved? Well, he lived as a bloody cursing sinner. Never went to church after that. Never did anything for the Lord. Hated everything to do with Christianity. And he loved sin so much, he was a massive sinner. And you're telling me you want me to preach his funeral? That he's a saved saint of God because he went down and, like a parrot, rehearsed some words that somebody told him to say? My goodness. No. We're just going to be truthful. If a person is truly converted, they're truly converted. And how do I see? The Bible tells us that we are to be fruit inspectors. He said, you will know them by their fruit. I know you because you're hungry for the Word of God. You have a passion in your heart. You exhibit kindness. You mimic Jesus. And you're always hungry for him. And you do not want to assault him. You do not want to mistreat him. Because the truth of the matter is, you realize that he has never assaulted you. He's never abused you. He's never made you look bad. He loves you. Wow. The others, man, they finally went shopping looking for that source. And not so many people go out and look for the source. They go to the world looking for the source of oil, but they don't find it. And then while they were out sampling, this church, that church, go here, go there, the Lord comes. Then it says they go into the wedding and the door is shut. It is similar to those who go into the ark in a way. The door was shut. Noah and his family never picked up on anybody else along the way, did they? But verse 11 says, afterward, the other virgins came also. And believe it or not, afterwards, after the 7 years, all the people of the earth will stand before the Lord. Even those who were very religious. The other virgins, the unwise, foolish virgins, they come before the Lord, and everybody will. And they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he will answer and said to them, he said, hey, surely or certainly I say to you, I don't know who you are. That matches up exactly with Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Where people will say, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. And he says, I don't know you. Duh. You see, Scripture confirms Scripture. And you get off Scripture like a compass. You're off 1 degree in a long journey. By the time you get there, you're miles from the right point. So many people think they got the compass all figured out. If I give so much money on Sunday, if I every once in a while when the pastor finally pestures me enough, I volunteer on a Sunday every once in a while to do something, I get them off my back. I feel good again. I can go 3 or 4 months without doing a thing for the church. I can pretend I love Jesus. And I can sing some songs. I can even show up and make my wife happy or my husband happy. My kids look good when they're in church. But it's about dying to yourself. It's about you choose Jesus so much that you die of yourself, and that the only thing that lives going forward is a new creation called a saint of Christ. die. Die to your sins. And sins are common. But die to them. Do whatever you got to do to die for them. Be radical towards sin. Do not allow it to just kind of permeate, because it won't just go away. Then there's this great warning in verse 13. He says, watch, therefore. This is to the church. Watch. Watch for what? The beginning of Matthew chapter 24. He says, these are the signs. They said, Lord, can you tell us what the signs are? We can watch. We can see things, like I said, there's been rumors and wars, and there's been famine, and there's been pestilence, and there's been death, and there's been chaos, and there's going to always be that. But it seems that things are intensifying. Things are becoming more reoccurring, and they're reoccurring with more velocity, and they seem to be rushing at us. And as I spoke last week or a week before that, why didn't we have transgendered bathrooms 100 years ago? Why didn't we have churches of foundationally strong denominations announcing from their leadership that men can be homosexuals and preach from the pulpit? Why didn't we see that 100 years ago? Why didn't we see that we had denominations, very strong denominations in Christ, stepping up and saying, well, we don't really trust the Word of God. It's not really reliable. Why didn't we see that? Why didn't we see that 100 years ago? It's because God held that wickedness back. But God is taking His hand off the earth, little bit by little bit. And one of the great things that we will see that happens, and you can go in Thessalonians and you can read it, where it says that the great falling away takes place first. And those who are in Christ or church bodies start going into what is called apostate, becoming apostate. That means to be opposite of Christ. And that's happening, guys. It's happening. He says, watch. I see it. I'm not asleep. I'm not slumbering. It says, for you know neither day nor the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He's coming. He's coming, guys. He's coming. And He's going to take the bride first. Then He's going to deal with those last 7 miserable years. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is the Word of God that You gave us. And it's wonderful. It's the truth. It's reliable. We can count on it. We can build on it. And we can trust it, Lord, because it is Your spoken, breathed Word. And we're going to teach it verse by verse. And I'm obsessed with You. You're inside every part of my being. And I pray that everyone else becomes as obsessed with You. Where there is a burning in their bones and they cannot shut up their mouth. And they must speak of You. They must speak of You. They must speak of You. For the time is growing near. And Your Word is true. And we're awake. And we're watching for You. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we thank You, Lord. Amen. May the Lord help you find your fire, to fan the flames of that fire, and to be just incinerating the world around you spiritually. Just be a fire for the world. And just be a blessing. You be alive. You be awake. And don't let no one tell you differently. May God bless y'all this week. Amen.